That's the closest she's ever stood to symbols. Just now, today. It's the first time she's ever held mallets in her hand, as far as I know. So that's... So what that really tells me, she's into music, she loves music, all that. But what that really tells me is that on 5 minutes' notice, you could be a suspended cymbal player too. So just don't be surprised if one of these days you feel this tap on your shoulder saying, Chuck, today's your day. Yes, ma'am. No. Let me show you what the music looks like. So, see, this is the words, and above the words, anywhere you see a squiggle, you just play the cymbal. If there's no squiggles, no cymbals. See squiggles, play cymbals. Well, you do have to be able to read words. Say that again? Yeah, and you're reassembling it, that's right. Get out of the box. Okay. So, this is a... Now, I like to show you all pictures, just because it's all educational. So, who is this... who is this guy? You would think that maybe his name was Optik Schmitz. That's a brand of glasses that he happens to be wearing. He's not one of the Beatles. Optik Schmitz is this one. I looked it up online this morning. Optik Schmitz is a little four. Optics shop in Dortmund, Germany. It has 5 employees, but they apparently make really cool aviator glasses. But this guy is, his name is Walter Heidenreich. That's Walter Heidenreich. And for those of you who haven't ever heard of Walter Heidenreich before, I looked for a biography online and Wikipedia, and because Walter is German and he's from Germany, the Wikipedia article about Walter was in German. But these days, all you have to do is just punch Google Translate and it translates it for you. So here's what it says after it's translated into English. It says nothing. According to Google Translate, at the age of about 20, the drug-dependent heathen of the hippie movement belonged, was in prison several times, and occupied itself with occultism. In 1974, he said he had a conversion experience during a drug party, which should have freed him from his drug addiction. On the same night, his wife Irene was said to have had a similar experience independently of him. And after this experience, a radical lifestyle change began for the couple Heidenreich. In 1977, Heidenreich came to Lüdenscheid to become a free Christian youth community, whose leader he became in 1980, from 2013 their president. The missionary movement, which is the result of the Jesus People movement, includes about 50 members of the Life and Service Community, a house church movement, a training center for missionary missions, and a stationary drug rehabilitation in Lüdenscheid, and Vienna, as well as the Social Missionary Association Help International. Kind of got the gist. Walter was a hippie. He used a bunch of drugs back in the 60s. He got arrested a few times for drug-related offenses. He was at a party one night getting high, and in the process of getting high, Jesus appeared to him. And not only, as it says here, which should have freed him from his drug addiction, but it actually did free him from his drug. It's not like, oh, well, it should have freed him, but it didn't. It was like it did free him from his drug addiction. And his wife, who wasn't at the party, also that same night received Jesus somewhere, and they met up, and Walter has a very powerful, anointed, international ministry, preaching the gospel, praying for people, but it's also his program is Help International, it collects a lot of food and supplies and clothes, works with homeless people, works with drug addicts, and works with homeless people and drug addicts around the world, not just in Lüdenscheid. I met him about 20 years ago, and I'm going to tell you that story in a minute. Let's look at it one more time because it's a. Is it not going? Oh, yeah. This is one other important thing. In 1992, 93, and 94, organized and led the March for Jesus movement in Berlin with 135,000 participants. How many of you even remember March for Jesus? Okay, that was a big thing back in the 90s. It swept the world. So Walter was the chairman, the organizer of the March for Jesus event in Berlin, and had 135,000 people participating, which was a huge deal. Okay. Now, let's just go this way. So, we're going to get back to the book of Acts. This is kind of where we left off. At the very end, we're getting towards the end of Acts chapter 2, finally. And what we read last week was, after Peter had preached his big sermon about Jesus having died on the cross and risen from the dead and released the gift of the Holy Spirit into the world for the first time, then what we have here is... they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? Because they realized that they were in trouble and some big awesome thing was happening and most of the Jews were on the wrong side of it. So what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So just a quick reminder that this is the original gospel message. For years and 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 years, this was the only message that the church preached. It was not like preaching today. We're glad to have Peter, and he's going to be preaching for Pastor Peter's going to be preaching for the next 8 weeks on the symbolism of each of the toes on the bronze statue in the middle of the book of Daniel. No, it was just the gospel was. It wasn't do better, try harder. It wasn't go out and make the world a better place. It wasn't be a better person. It wasn't, oh, here's something interesting in the Bible that you probably didn't know that's really cool, so let's make a whole sermon series out of that. It was just simply repent, which means stop believing what you used to believe and put your faith in Jesus instead. Stop trusting whatever that you used to trust. Trust Jesus instead. Turn away from your old life. As you put your trust in Jesus, He will come and He will give you a new life. Be baptized as a confirmation of that repentance and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will take you just as you are, just where you are, and begin to remake you into the image of Jesus. So I want you to turn around and look at somebody and say, you know, you look a little bit like Jesus to me. Hey, you look a little bit like Jesus to me. All right? All right. So that's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I hope I'm going to look a lot more like Jesus before this is over with. All right, so you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to turn you into the best version of you, more of Jesus, less of the old you. And that's the original gospel message. The first sermon was about surrendering to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the message for all those years after that was surrender to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, because Christianity is about a relationship. It's not about a religion. Let's say that. Christianity is about a relationship, not a religion. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. It's not about a church. It's not about doing certain Christian-y-looking things. It's about your relationship to Jesus, how much He loves you, and how much you love Him, and how you grow together. It's about our weakness being swallowed up in His power. That's good news. Our weakness gets completely replaced by His power. And it's about, I love this, miraculous, mind-blowing, life-changing power and presence of God invading the world, changing lives, and changing the world as a result of changing lives. Got to talk about that, but I have some other stuff I want to talk about. So, just to remind you, because this is so important, Jesus said at the beginning of the book of Acts, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be my witnesses everywhere you go. And which means the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to tell what you have experienced with miraculous results, just as long as you're telling your story. As long as you're willing to tell your story to people. Not about, hey, I go to a great church and you should come there. But hey, Jesus did something really amazing for me. Can I tell you about it? Jesus did something amazing for me yesterday. Can I tell you about it? Jesus is doing something. I heard something from God last night. And can I tell you about it? This thing happened last week, and it's just totally changed how I feel about myself and the world. Can I tell you about it? That's real. You tell people something that's real. If you ask them to just, hey, can you come to? Why don't you come to our church? We have a cool church. People are nice. We have great snacks. Praise and worship team is awesome. The pastor is super handsome. People know you're trying to sell them something when you do that. But if you just say, I had this amazing encounter with Jesus, and this is what's happened. Can I tell you about it? Now, if it happens at church, then you can tie that to church, but tie to Jesus first. Right. So, this is where we stopped. The promise is for you and your children, who are as far off, as many as God calls. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse, which means twisted generation. It comes from scoliosis comes from this word. Be saved from this twisted, unhealthy, broken generation. So people who received that word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And that's where we stopped. That day, they were added about 3,000 souls. Let's say we had a big open service. Maybe we had it at the football stadium. Carl got up and gave his testimony. The Holy Spirit comes down because Carl was telling his story. People are touched. And they say, brethren, what should we do? Carl says, repent. Receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people come forward. They all get saved. Somehow they all get baptized. They all get filled with the Holy Spirit. That was on a Saturday. Now we've got to go to church on Sunday. What are you going to do with 3,000 people who just show up to church for the first time? The upper room, I've been to what they call the upper room in Jerusalem. There's a lot of debate about whether that was the real upper room or not, but it's upper and it's a room. So it's about as big as this building. It's got some pillars around it. There was only 120 people meeting in that room on the day of Pentecost. Now, Peter goes out, preaches a sermon. Holy Spirit shows up. 3,000 people. What are you going to do with 3,000 people? How are you going to manage 3,000 people? How are you going to take responsibility for 3,000 people and raising them up in Jesus? First of all, I guess you're going to have to start a building committee. Meet a good commercial real estate agent. Do something. And so today, real quickly, now what? Because the next thing that comes up in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, verse 42, 3,000 people get saved. And here's their plan. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That was church. That was church the day after the day of Pentecost. That was church, as near as we can tell, for the first 250 years of the church. We'll see a few more organizational things, but the apostles' teaching, which was, for the most part, the apostles telling their story. We need to let people know what Jesus said about this. We need to let Jesus know about that time on the Sermon on the Mount when this happened. We need to let Jesus know about the time that Jesus took this boy's lunch and turned it into a catering service. We need to tell Jesus about the time that Peter betrayed him and Jesus forgave him anyhow. We need to tell him about the time that Jesus stood up in front of Pontius Pilate and said, "I am the Son of God. What are you going to do about it?" It was all the things that most of the apostles' teaching was, let's tell him about that time that we were all in the upper room, and it was during Passover, and Jesus just stood up and he looked at us and said, "Here's the greatest commandment you could ever been given. Love each other the way I've loved you. If you want people to know you're my disciples, love each other the way I've loved you." We need to help people learn how to do that. That was the apostles' teaching. It's the only New Testament church blueprint today. But I'm afraid we're a little bit out of balance. So the apostles' teaching was pretty simple. They devoted themselves also to fellowship, which is just developing deep, trusting relationships with each other. What's the Greek word here? What's the Greek word that's used here? Y'all are all Greek experts. Koinonia. Koinonia means deep, trusting, committed, covenant relationship. It wasn't just they all showed up and sat in rows and listened to a preacher and then got in their cars and drove off and went to a cafeteria someplace. It was they got to know each other. They got, warts and all, they got to know each other. They learned how to love each other. They learned how to forgive each other. They learned how to build trust with each other. They learned how to be, koinonia more than anything else means family. They came together as family. So they devoted themselves to learning about the teachings of Jesus and to family, to breaking of bread, there's some discussion about whether this means, but really there's no doubt that this means communion, sharing the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus, one of the last things Jesus told him was, do this all the time. Every time you do it, remember me. Jesus told them to keep on doing this. So they did. And also, very often when the church came together, they had just a regular meal. They had covered dish dinner. Honestly, the church has been having covered dish dinners since about 33 A.D. We make jokes all the time about, oh, we do it at this church. See, that's all they did back then. Because one of the best ways to build koinonia is by sitting down and breaking bread with each other. Just talking about, how's your mom and them? Talk about your grandkids. Talk about your kids. Just talk about your life. So, breaking of bread usually finalized with communion, and then prayer. Then prayer. Doesn't say anything about anything else. Doesn't mean that they didn't do some things. It doesn't mean that adding other things to this is wrong. But this is the blueprint for the church. And my concern is that the church these days is kind of out of balance in this blueprint. And I want to talk about that just a little bit in the time we have left. So, what's going to happen now when I push this button? Oh, who's that? Walter Heidenreich. Y'all know about him, don't you? He's of the hippie movement, and he had an encounter with Jesus during a drug trip that should have set him free from drugs. I told you all about that. All right. So, 18 years or so ago, Peggy and I were leading praise and worship for some evangelistic services in San Antonio, at which Walter Heidenreich appeared. He was the main speaker. He's a great guy. He's a live wire. He's super energetic. He's fun. He's anointed. He's got a powerful ministry. I just enjoyed that time we had with him. But I remember one message in particular that he preached. And this is the summary. But it's actually what his very first message. This is the message he led with. And it got my attention then, and I think about it all the time now. You Americans have God in a teaching box. You always think you have to be learning something new. And then he said, you've got to be going to all these conferences, and you've got to be ordering these tape sessions, you've got to be reading these books, and you're always studying stuff. You always think that you've got to be accumulating new knowledge about something, thinking that there is some new insight or idea out there that you've been missing. And if you could just find it and learn it, you would finally get what you need from God. You've just, for you Christians, for you too much of the time, church is teaching. Church is preaching. If you didn't hear a good message at church, then church was no good. If you didn't hear something that stimulated your brain to think you've learned something new, then you think you're not getting anything out of church. You're wrong. You don't need to learn something new. You need to be obedient to and start practicing what you already know. Get God out of the box and let Him be God in your life. Get God out of the teaching box and let Him be God in your life. We keep thinking, well, I learned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thought that was it, but it's not. I learned about Laughby. I thought that was it, but it's not. I learned about going on the mission field. I thought that was it, but it's not. Whatever it is I learned, I thought, oh, this is really exciting. This is it. This is going to ring my bell. This is going to turn my life around. No, it's not about learning stuff. It's not about getting new teaching. It's about practicing stuff that you already know. I'm sure this is a joke because it couldn't be true in real life. My story is about a pastor who he preached a sermon. It's a pretty good sermon. People thought it was a pretty good sermon. He came back and he preached it again the next Sunday, word for word, just the same thing. Well, it's okay. You know, some people hadn't been here the week before, so maybe they just needed to hear it. It was a good sermon. Next week, he preached the same sermon again. To make a long story short, he kind of preached it like 8 weeks in a row. Same sermon, 10 weeks in a row. Finally, the elders got him in the corner and said, "Preacher, what's wrong? You're preaching the same message over and over again." To which the preacher replied, "That's right. And as soon as you start applying what I've been teaching the last 10 weeks in this sermon, I'll go on to something else." Obviously, it hasn't caught on yet, so there's no use me telling you anything new. Hello! You don't need to learn new stuff. You need to live some of the basic stuff. Oh, what happened? I didn't want that to be. No, I don't want that. That was Walter Heidenreich. Incidentally, it looks like a Jimi Hendrix T-shirt. Just there's a quote from the book of Hebrews, very end of the book of Hebrews, who's been talking about Jesus being our high priest, and he says concerning him, we have so much more to say. It's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. So by now, y'all, by now this time you ought to be teachers, but you still have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is just a baby. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And the word there for practice is like exercise. It's like working out. It's like training. It's like building, taking something and building it into a habit, making it a part of your life. And the writer to the Hebrews says, you know, there's a lot of stuff, cool stuff, really deep, important stuff that I'd like to be teaching you, but you're not, the basic stuff isn't sticking. You're not, I don't see the fruit of what I've been teaching you being rolled out in your life. So there's no use teaching the other stuff again. I can see that you're practicing and living, not just thinking, that's an interesting principle. I'll have to go home and think about that. But until it takes root in your life and it's reflected in who you are and how you live, until you're practicing it, there's no use saying anything else. And in America, we have just the opposite. Teach me something new. Teach me something new. Teach me something new so I can feel cool, so I can feel inspired, so I can feel excited. No, it's not about feeling anything. I'm coaching you on how to live and what to practice. That's what he's saying here. So learning versus practicing, which is another word for doing. So let's just do a quick check and wrap this up. So if we can reduce our Christian experience down to these four things: apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. On a scale of, let's just say a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being really, really, really successful, and 1 being what? In your own life, how do you feel? And you're rating your Christian experience now. How do you rate your Christian experience when it comes to apostles' teaching? Think you're getting enough teaching in the Word? You think your exposure to biblical truth and biblical principles give you a chance to give yourself a number there? Well, not doing. We're just talking about being. This is all about being taught. Are you exposed enough to the biblical principles being taught? If you've had that experience in your life, and a fellowship, building relationships with Christian people, breaking of bread. Okay, so, right. What about prayer? Wah, wah. I'm looking at this in my own life. All of these, apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, or prayer, those are things that are pretty well organized. You can show up to a place, and you can do these things. Do them on a regular basis. Go home. Those are scheduled. This whole thing about prayer, I think it's being left behind. I think in terms of, as you're going to see as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, as you're going to see the amount of time that they devoted to prayer, corporate prayer and individual prayer, I believe that, just to say it in any other way, simple way to say it, I think we're way over-indexed on apostles' teaching, not as fully invested in prayer. I think we are, as a church, weakest there, and probably in most of our lives, we're weakest there. I think prayer is it. So let's just, I want to stop, because we're going to take this up a little bit more. Let me show you where I think we kind of fall apart. If we could say, just for the sake of this sermon, that prayer is where we could grow more and be more effective, then you can basically break prayer down into what I'm going to call two categories: petition versus prophetic. Petition means that's where we ask God stuff or tell God what we want him to do for us. It's not unbiblical. We are supposed to ask, go to God. It says ask and keep on asking. It says you do not have because you do not ask. So there's nothing wrong with petition. Asking God, seeking God, asking God to move in our lives. Sometimes I think we spend too much time on this kind of prayer. We come to God with our prayer list, kind of like our shopping list, and we say, God, I need you to do this, 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 and this. Oh, God, please, I need you to do this and this and this. God, do this and this and this. And after we do all the this and this and this, then we get up and we're gone. So I think we tend to do too much list praying, especially when you stop and remember that what we hear from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 or 8. God knows all your needs before you ask. God knows everything that's on your list before you ask. You don't need to spend. And I know sometimes that what's on your list is your cousin's next door neighbor's dog that you want somebody to pray for. I'm just saying we probably don't need to spend any more time on that stuff. Maybe even less. What we're really short on is what I call prophetic praying. Now, prophetic praying is, Nate, tell us what prophetic praying is. Somebody hand that boy a microphone to drop. All right. And prophetic prayer means you listen to hear the voice of God first. Because the Greek word for prophecy simply means speaking forth the word of God, speaking forth a word that God gave you. So in prophetic praying, you hear the voice of God first. You listen, and then you pray what God says he wants you to pray for. You know, we talk about this all the time. I just don't ever give it a label. Jeremiah 33:3 says what? Call on me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you didn't know. So, I think we've got an invitation here to seek God, to hear his voice and get his direction, and then pray on that basis. That because the most important thing, that there's one key to getting to seeing prayer answered in your life. This is important. Maybe this should be the mic drop. One key to seeing prayer get answered in your life on a consistent basis: you have to want what God wants more than you want what you want. And most of our prayers come from praying what we want instead of listening to get a connection. Remember, Christianity is not a religion. It's what? Relationship. So prayer should start by coming to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, how are you doing today? Jesus, I was thinking about praying for some stuff. What do you think? This situation here with Gloria, in her job, and I want to pray for her today. What would you show me how to pray for her today? Chuck, I want to pray for Chuck. Lord, show me what you want me to pray. You know, we do this with each other on Sunday morning sometimes, you know, when we hold hands and we pray for people in our right and left hand. We invite the Holy Spirit to show us how to pray. That's prophetic praying. The real temptation is, if you know Diana's history, to just pray your opinion about her. God, you know, how long have we put up with Diana because of this and this and this? She's always whining about this and she's always struggling with this. So God, please fix her. As opposed to saying, God, please show me what you want me to pray for Diana today. Prophetic praying. I think the power, when we come together, especially as a group of people to pray, comes from seeking God first. So we're going to start figuring out more ways to do this. Apostles' teaching, we've had plenty of that. There was never another sermon. You guys, would it be fair to say, if I never preach another sermon, you already know enough about how to go out and live for Jesus? All right? Fellowship, we all need that. Breaking of bread, that's part of our life together. Prayer is where the relationship meets reality. And this is what we want. I think this is what we're going to spend a little more time on, learning more about how to do that. Get out of the teaching box. Have you ever met anybody or heard of somebody who had like his undergraduate degree from such and such a college, and then they got two master's degrees from another place in two different subjects, and then they got their PhD at Harvard, and then they did their postdoctoral fellowship at Yale. You know, and you know what that's called? That's called going crazy by degrees. You keep learning, but you never have a life. And some of us keep learning about our relationship with Jesus, but we don't have any active faith going on. We're not living it. So get out of the teaching box. Start practicing what you already know. Maybe that's all there is. So I'll just tell you the last. Yeah, let's hit the last one. Let me hit the next one. Is it working for you? I'll just read them. It's not. Okay. How well are we practicing the things we've already learned? How often do we spend time listening for the voice of God? How often do we spend time resting in His presence and being led by Him, as opposed to giving Him a quick list of stuff we want Him to do and to get done for us today? So, ends up with this. What can you do in the next 24 hours to get out of the teaching box? What can you do? One thing you can do in the next 24 hours to get out of the teaching box and get into the relationship box. Everybody have an idea? Right. It'll look a little bit different for each one of you. So I just want you to think about that question in your own life. What can you do in the next 24 hours? Do in the next 24 hours to get out of the teaching box and put some of this into practice. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you. You've already given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that we need. Everything. You already know our needs before we ask. Oh Lord, I pray now that you would visit us with your revelation power and inspire us and direct us to do something in the next 24 hours with what we already know. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
So, Father, we break bread. We remember, and we thank you, sir, for sending your Son. And Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Please bless this time. Cause us to understand your love even more. In Jesus' name. So now, Lord, we give up our offerings to you. I just pray, Father, that you would cause them to prosper, that every penny would help the kingdom grow in Granite Shoals, Father. I ask you to bless it, Father, to bless the hearts of the givers. May your will be done with it here on earth as it would be in heaven.